Well, good morning. Nice to be here, and we certainly do appreciate the gracious hospitality that we've been receiving from the folks here in Lawrence, and we certainly want to bring greetings from the folks back in Connecticut. And just to a quick announce, if any of you haven't picked up our little tape on enjoying the breaking of bread hymns, there's still some more back there. And then one other thing, I brought along a copy, actually a few copies, of new little publication, Elder Shop Notes. And if you're not getting that, it's provided free, and it's just a little paper that's put out by a brother up in Rochester, New York, and has some good tips for elders and leaders. And just see me, and I'll give you one, and you can subscribe. Our subject this morning is a vision for developing leaders. And I'd like to ask if you'd turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. And we'll read three portions. Acts chapter 20 and verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Finally, 1 Peter chapter 5. And just verse 1 and 2. 1 Peter 5. Verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Just commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, once again, it brings joy to our hearts to confess our complete dependence upon Thee. We're so thankful, Lord, for an open Bible. We recognize that nothing's going to matter or stand but the living Word of God that abides forever and the souls of people. So we do it just ask a blessing as we open the Word this morning and consider this very important subject. We ask for Thy Spirit to work, and we will give the glory to Thee. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to do two things in our time this morning. First of all, I'd like to think with you for a few minutes about this subject, why we have a subject like this and what it really means. Secondly, I'd like to consider one very crucial aspect of leadership development. And hopefully some time at the end for the practical application. How are we going to do these things that we're learning? Let's think about the subject a little bit this morning, a vision for developing leadership. I'd like to say a few words, if I might, about each one of those good words. First of all, the word vision. Have you noticed there's an attack on words and terminology going on today? Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it, how the adversary, and I think it's because he hates the living word and he hates the written word, and so it seems like any good, true words that remind of the Lord Jesus, they've got to go too. And it's amazing what's happening to our language today. We have people in our area, and you probably do too, who say, well, of course I'm a Christian, I'm not a Jew. Now, I don't want to stop using that good word, Christian. I think we should just use it as the Bible uses it. And born again, you know, reincarnation, people are glad to talk to you about being born again. But that's not what the Bible means. And I'm glad to use the word born again as we ought. And this word vision is another one. It's being used by the New Age movement and certain Eastern groups. And many Christians are so fearful they just don't even want to use that good word. And I'm so thankful that we have it in our conference this year, because we need vision. But what is vision? Well, one definition I appreciate is it is spiritual discernment or insight into the ways and works of God. Spiritual insight or discernment into the ways and works of God. And of course, that comes to us through the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus spoke of some, and he said, seeing they see, but do not perceive. That's it, isn't it? And then he said to his disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see. And so it's true then, where there is no vision, the people perish. And then this other word, developing, a vision for developing leadership. Now, vision, that gives us the divine side. God is going to convey to us through his word his ways and his works. And we're going to have insight into that as we study the scripture. But then that's only half, because we have a responsibility, and that's the human side, the development side. It's hard work. It's not just going to happen. It's a process. Developing leaders, it's a process. It takes patience. It helps to have a plan. And there needs to be a good environment for leaders to develop in. And I believe the best environment for leadership development is right in the local assembly. You don't need to delegate that to an institution somewhere. They can help. But the best environment for the developing of leaders for God is right in the local assembly. And then these others support that. In fact, one of my biggest differences with current denominational thinking is, you ever notice, no matter how big the church is, when they need a minister or a pastor, the first thought is looking out somewhere to somebody far away. And I always think, isn't there anybody that has been equipped and raised from within their own flock? And that's one of the glories, I believe, of the assembly. That we're seeing, hopefully, young men raised or trained up in the things of God so that they can be added to the leadership. That's the way it should be. It's an exceptional circumstance. We have to look outside and say, well, let's begin to interview people from far away. I don't believe that should be the norm. Now this word leaders. Brothers and sisters, I think we need to think in terms of leaders. Don't be afraid of that good word. What are leaders? Leaders are people of influence. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he didn't say, be followers of your elders. That's true. But he said, be followers of me. Why? Because he was a man of influence in that assembly. And so I understand that we have a concern about not having someone become a clergyman. I understand that the Lord Jesus forbid us from taking leadership titles. I understand that. But in itself, we need leadership. We need leaders. And our brother Dave has already spoken to us about Hebrews 13, and I'm not going to go back and go over that again. But I appreciate that Brother Darby and some of the newer translations rendered that three times, your leaders. Obey your leaders. Pray for your leaders. Greet your leaders. And that's important. Why is that so important that we have a word like that, leaders? Why do we need a word like that? You know, if Paul was traveling and he visited an assembly, let's say Corinth, he might work with the eldership, but he wouldn't automatically become an elder. And some of you here are in the Lord's work full time and you visit an assembly, you're a person of influence, but you don't become an elder when you visit. You're a leader. And I know in our area, when we see a new assembly planted, we have to go along for some months, year, a little more, waiting on the Lord so that we can recognize the men who should be elders as elders, but we're not without leadership. Thank God we have leadership. We have leaders. And and one other reason. If you study carefully Romans and Corinthians, those passages on the spiritual gifts, you'll find that there are words like administration, government, ruling, and I believe there's a neglected a neglect of thinking about some of those gifts today. Ruling, administrations, government. You know, they're not just confined to elders in the assembly. And we need the body, as we've been hearing, to make its contribution for the health of the assembly. And these are people of influence. Elders, deacons, Sunday school leaders, those in the Lord's work full-time, missionaries, visiting, speakers. These are all people of influence in the assembly. Leaders. We need the development of leaders. And so let's not imply then that if a young man has a desire to be a leader for God, he must be an elder. We want him to be a leader for God, and God will show what capacity he's to lead in. So it's a very important subject that we're facing today, and I want to just make one other statement that would lead us into a whole other area, and that is one of the burdens that I believe a true leader would have is to lead the Lord's people into this matter of vision, a spiritual discernment and insight into the ways and works of God. You know, that is so important. Sometimes young people come to me and they say, did it bother you that a certain brother preached and what he preached is not what you believe or what we believe here? And I usually tell them the same thing. No, because he didn't give us any scriptures. He told us what the traditions were, or he told us what he liked or what they do, but he didn't give us any scriptures. Now, if he gave us scriptures, now I need to sit down and open my Bible. Now we really need to get into the Word. But if it's just his opinion or his traditions, that's all right. There we go. So I'd like to speak with you a little bit about one very crucial aspect of leadership. Now, it's a big subject, and there's many things we could be talking about. And I've just listed a few of them here, and I'll mention them very quickly. These are all things that I would be taking up at one time or another with the young folks at home where we live, seeking to train and equip them through the scriptures in this matter of leadership for God. Things like maturity. How mature must an elder be? And you know, it's easy as the years go by to keep requiring that to be more and more stringent, isn't it? And you go back into Acts chapter 14 there, and you see Paul coming back again on a swing back through that area above Galatia there and helping to appoint elders in every church. And you ask, how mature could these men be? They were the best of what he had to work with. That's what we have to do. We work with the best we have to work with. But if you've been an elder for 40 years, you might have some real complaints if you sat in some of our elders' meetings. Maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you're a large-hearted brother that wouldn't have a problem. And then experience. Experience is very important for leaders. I often hear it said that the thing that elders really need is to set an example. Now, you know, an example is very important. But if you know anything about shepherding sheep, if a man is a shepherd and he says to the sheep, now, sheep, we're going to the other side of the mountain. There's a pasture there, so I'm going to lead. See you there. When he gets to the other side of the mountain and he turns around, he'll have a big surprise, won't he? You'll be lucky if he has one sheep. Because leading means setting an example, but it also means hard shepherding work. Hard work, the work of experience. And that's important. And then spiritual gifts. I've mentioned some of these. And God has put them in the assembly as it pleases Him. And we cannot afford to neglect those gifted individuals as we seek to do the work of the Lord. Or I say we do neglect that at our own peril. We'll hurt for that. Then there's the role of leaders in equipping. Isn't it wonderful that Paul didn't leave Timothy and Titus at these assemblies to take charge? He left them there to train and equip and recognize and pass on the work to other men. There's the matter of passing on the work. That's a very important need to be talked about today. Passing on the work. How do you pass on the work? Years ago, we were involved in one assembly, and lovely assembly grew. In time, the Lord helped us to recognize some elders together, and they were the new leaders. And I said to them, in effect, well, brethren, you're the elders now, and you're leading the assembly. And I'm off to see a new work planted somewhere else. You know, a few years later, I came back, and those original men had done a good job and served well, but for one reason or another, they had passed that work on to others, who kind of looked at me and said, "Who are you?" We have different goals, different ideas. Now, they were details. I mean, they weren't major things, but they were small things. But it was just, it made me realize that one thing I had failed to do is I had failed to equip those original elders and how to pass on the baton. And so we're working now in the assembly in Waterbury with the young men who are leaders and saying to them, should the Lord call you home? Should you suddenly need to move out of the area or step down or some other thing that you don't anticipate, would you be happy with the young men that are under you coming along if in time they became elders? Would you be happy? Do they share the same vision that you have for the assembly? Would it break your heart if they said, well, you might have done that, but you're not an elder anymore. We're doing it differently now. And we need to see young people have a vision that is passed on to them, not only from the Word of God, but from the older men in the assembly. And then there's the matter of harmony in relationships. This is a whole vast area for study, harmony among relationships. When you have leaders, elders, deacons, full-time servants, and many other people, all with biblical convictions in a small space, you can have disharmony in your relationships. And that can produce havoc, can't it, if it's not cared for? I like to think up questions. I'm going to ask three today. I'm not going to answer any one of them. Not to cause a problem, but only to show you, these are the kind of questions that it helps to ask with the young men, young leaders present that you want to learn to think and open their Bibles and get good answers. You don't have to write these down. Just listen to them. Here's the first one. As an assembly grows, does the ratio of leaders grow in proportion? Good question. In fact, years ago, I remember at a missionary meeting as a young person seeing a missionary come, and I believe it was from Africa, and he put a slide up there, and it was 25 men, and I thought, what a nice assembly. He said, no, those are our elders. So what do you mean? So, well, we have a new elder added each time. There's 10 new believers. So we have 250 believers. We have 25 elders. I thought, isn't that wonderful? That wonderful. Another question, if an elder is also a full-time worker, how do you guard against the concentration of power in one man? It can be a real problem. I know some assemblies that are afraid to have a person commended to the Lord's work because of their fear of all that power in one individual. And it's been a problem in some areas, hasn't it? It really has. How does a growing assembly withstand pressure to compromise New Testament principles about leadership? Oh, they worked all right when we were a little group, but now you see we have 500 people. We don't do it that way anymore. You know, the principles of God's Word work for an assembly of any size. They work when you grow. You don't outgrow the principles of God's Word. And so I'd like to ask a question, or pretend that you're asking me a question. What is the greatest method to develop assembly leaders that you've encountered in your ministry? What is the best method or the greatest method? What is the most helpful tool, as far as the method goes, that you've encountered to help develop leaders in the assembly? Or maybe I'll word it a different way and direct it to you. How interested would you be in a biblical leadership idea that would help you prepare future elders and leaders, relieve the workload of your present elders, develop spiritual gifts in your assembly, encourage and build up the saints, involve people who are now out on the fringes, move them into greater involvement, strengthen the bond between your present elders and the congregation? How interested would you be in something like that? I guess you would be. Well, the Lord has been teaching us about that in the past couple of years in our area, and I say we, He's been teaching us. Tell you the truth, it's a little bit less painful to say than to say it's been teaching me, but the truth is I had to admit that I didn't always see as clearly as I ought on this area, and I've made some mistakes. And that's humbling, but it's good when the Lord corrects you. It's humbling. How did the Lord bring this matter forward? Well, let me share a quick personal experience with you. We had two very good assemblies among the many in our area that were nearly destroyed. At this point, it looks like, hopefully, they're going to survive. Good assemblies that were nearly destroyed. I'm talking about one of them approaching 300 people. I heard 2 weeks ago that there was 15 at the breaking of bread. Now, if you're in the work of planting assemblies and encouraging existing ones, this can really tear your heart and shed a lot of tears over that. And I began to think about and evaluate the problem. What really happened here? And I noted that the dangers, the things that these two assemblies faced, came from opposite directions. One faced problems we might call legalism, and the other faced problems of emotionalism. We'll just use those two words. But I don't want to get into it because that's not my subject. I'm just making a point here. And as I thought about it, I thought two assemblies facing problems from opposite poles, and it had the same effect. Nearly destroyed the assembly. That made me realize that the real problem wasn't either legalism or emotionalism. The real problem was a leadership problem. That was the real problem. It was a leadership problem. And so that brought me, of course, to go back to the Word of God. We have to do that. Go back to the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? And the Lord graciously helped us to see something that we'd been doing wrong that needed to be corrected. And just to state it very simply, we found that elders, especially, but leaders in general, need to lead from among the flock and not separate themselves from it. Now, you may say, well, brother, what took you so long? I don't know. And you may know that, but for those who may be a little bit shaky on it, let's look at the Scriptures that we read. Go with me first to Acts chapter 20. I say I was humbled because I had the privilege years ago to take a master's degree in New Testament Greek. Now, that isn't to impress you with anything because, well, if you knew all the frailties I had, you wouldn't be impressed. But when you have had coursework in an original language, you like to think that you could at least note the basics. And here's a basic that I hadn't noted, and I say it to my shame. Acts chapter 20 and 28. How many times have I preached on this good verse? But it says here, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. The fact of the matter is, the word over there is in Greek, it is among. And some of the newer translations translate it that way, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And if you look back to verse 25, Paul says, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Paul made it his practice to work among the believers. And he writes to these elders and he says, feed the flock of God that is among you. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. The position that they occupy in the assembly is among you. The authority that God has given them is over you. But there's nothing in here that says that because they have authority in the assembly, they're to separate from you. Right? Let's turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 and 2. The elders who are among you, I exhort. 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. My, it's amazing, you know, a little word like that, and it's there, and somehow it didn't sink in. And in both the cases I mentioned, the elders of the assembly, who are good men, sincerely trying to lead the people and protect the assembly the best way that they knew how, ran into disaster. They did not have the protection of others in the assembly who had gifts through which the Holy Spirit could work and protect and help them. And they did not have the support of the assembly. Now, if I explain to you the details, you'd see why that was, and it's perfectly reasonable. They would go into their elders' meeting and close the door. And most of the people weren't privy to what was going on there. And it drove a wedge in the assembly. Now, our brother Dave Dunbar spoke to us about this yesterday, you know, and it just underscored to me how when God wants to say something, sometimes two brethren have the same exercise. And I sat in the back row and watched as Dave expounded the verses that I had selected for today. And it was interesting to note that I had some verses that he didn't mention, and he had some great ones that I didn't know or notice or write down, and we both had some in common. And so I just want to quickly mention a few of the ones that I had noted down, and we won't do the ones that David covered, but I believe that the Spirit of God has laid this on my heart to present a message on this today, not as a chastisement, but as a confession, that this is an area where I needed to grow and realize that elders must lead from among the Lord's people. There is no true saint of God in the assembly, however insignificant we may feel them to be, that is extraneous or unnecessary. Men, women, and young people, they all have a contribution, and we ignore their sentiments and their thoughts and their views to our own peril. Let me just mention quickly a few brief scriptures. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Did you notice how Paul addressed the letter? He didn't say Paul to the elders and deacons with the saints. He said Paul to the saints with the elders or bishops and deacons. Isn't that interesting? Paul writing to the believers along with the leadership. Why did he write it that way? Because those in leadership were among the believers. How precious. He had some sensitive things to talk about, and that was brought out, so I won't go over it. But the way that he words it is very, very instructive. Notice Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things, the fact that the word of God had come to Antioch, then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas. Notice who heard the tidings, the ears of the church. The whole church heard this, and who sent forth Barnabas? The church. And because Barnabas went out, not sent by the leadership, but sent by the church, the church could pray for Barnabas and support and encourage him. And you might say, oh, they didn't have elders yet. In verse 30, we read of the elders. We have no excuse. Bad elders. Confessions to make. The great passage known as the Matthew 18 principle. How many times, brethren, have you preached on this? You know, resolving difficulties in the assembly? Why, it's simple. It's three steps. There's a problem, you know, you go first privately, the private rebuke. Then you take another and you go with the plural rebuke, two or three. And then if they don't hear you, you tell it to the elders, right? But that's not what it says. Tell it to the church. Oh, well, you know, we don't want the church to know these difficult personal family matters and squabbles and relationship problems, and the elders need to protect the church from that. And you know, as we were going through all this, one day the Lord impressed on my heart a question. Is there any sin, moral or doctrinal, that you can think of that's so severe the church should not be allowed to know it? You know what I realized? They will know it, but they'll just get their information from the grapevine. And it's better if the church knows the real truth about a situation and can deal with it honestly. 1 Corinthians 5, we won't turn to that because it's been mentioned, serious discipline in the assembly enacted by the whole assembly. Acts chapter 15, which our brother Dave treated so nicely, and I won't go back to that. But clear there in Acts 15, and he brought it out from beginning to end. The church enabled that delegation to go on that mission to Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem received them. Yes, the elders and apostles came together to deliberate about the matter, but we read, and all the multitude kept silence. Why? Because they were present. And then when the letter was written and the decision was made, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. The church was involved from beginning to end in that process. And so we had to recognize then that with the best of intentions, having our elders separate themselves and make assembly decisions, we had set ourselves up for the dangers and the problems that in fact did come. Well, maybe I'll just pass on to a few practical matters toward the end here. I've written down another question. I like these questions because it makes us think, to what extent should the believer priests of the assembly be involved in assembly business and decision-making, as well as in the opportunities for ministry that arise from those decisions? Now, if you had trouble following that, I'll give you a simple version. It was one the colonists used. Taxation without representation is tyranny. Remember that one we learned in school? That's the same thing. That's what they were saying. That's the same thing. So, now a practical question. What are we going to do about this? How are we going to work this out? Well, to relieve your thoughts, let me just say some things here that perhaps you've been sitting there wondering, is this man going into full-blown heresy or not? First of all, I'm convinced that the Bible teaches we must have elders in the assembly, and they must be plural. Should be a plurality of men leading. Elders need to lead in the assembly. That's clear from Scripture. Secondly, elders have the authority in the assembly. Elders are responsible before God to lead in the assembly, and we believe that. And that's what the Bible teaches. So I'm not challenging that or asking that be adjusted in any way. But I am asking you to think seriously about how the elders lead. Let me give you an illustration. Consider a father who looks at his family and perhaps in his quiet time becomes burdened by the fact that the family is not doing right in some area of its life. Perhaps, well, let's just make one up. Let's say that the family is not honoring God in the matter of their attendance at the assembly prayer meeting. Maybe they only go once in a while when they feel like it. And the father feels convicted that this is wrong. We should be there as a family on a regular basis. Now, if that father gathers his family together at the table and says, wife, children, we'll assume they're growing children, we need to have a little talk. I'm concerned. God has laid something on my heart here. I'm concerned about our attendance at the assembly prayer meeting. Would you say he'd be a bad leader or he wasn't giving leadership if he had a son that said, Dad, I don't think we're doing what's right. I think we should be there every Sunday. And his wife said, well, why don't we just make a decision and let's be there every Sunday? And another kid, you never heard of a family like this, did you? Another kid said, I second it. We'll do it. And the father said, okay, it's settled. Is that bad leadership? To be a good leadership, did that father need to sit down and say, now from now on, this family is going to be at the prayer meeting. That's a command. Get ready. You see the point? That's good leadership. It's not the abdication of leadership. It's considering the thought. Now suppose the family said, Dad, we don't want to go. We're too busy. We have sporting activities and all the rest. Now there might have to be some decision, take some time to pray, and let God adjust those things so that a week later or 2 weeks later the family would come back and say, you know, Dad, after prayer, I think we really need to do it differently. And in the end, Dad might have to say, well, ultimately, God holds me responsible, and this is what we need to do. But that should be a last measure, shouldn't it? There's a lot of ways to get the job done, and how nice if the family members will say, we need to change. We need to please God. Now take that little story and apply it to assembly leading. We have a lovely assembly growing in Waterbury. 2 weeks ago, I was there and at the breaking of bread, and we had 75. We just celebrated our third year. 75 men, women, and young people at the Lord's Supper. We have 8 homes open just this past month for an outreach project. Our approach to gospel outreach is getting into homes, because in our chapel we rent in a hotel, but we have 8 homes open for an outreach, and it's exciting. It's exciting that the Word of God and the gospel is brought out to where the lost people are. That's our burden, bringing out to where the lost people are. And in 8 different areas and communities, there is now an outreach, and we're hoping that one or more of them in time may become a new assembly. But all that to say that in a good assembly where we're working together on these matters, we had to face this matter: how are we going to lead? Well, when the assembly began, it was easy because we just had brothers who were interested in leadership gather together and care for these matters, and it was easy. We had a dozen or so men who came out, and we prayed and worked on the issues, and it didn't matter if they were temporal matters or spiritual matters. We had to deal with everything. Then we recognized elders, and that's when the challenge came, because I've seen it again and again in assembly planting work. As soon as elders are raised, many of the men will say, well, they're the new leaders, I'm not needed anymore, let me go back to my whatever it is. And they almost cease to grow. We didn't want that to happen. And so based on what we discovered in the Word here, we said, we're going to continue with the men meeting together, caring for the business of the assembly. The elders will be present. They will have the final authority in serious matters, moral or doctrinal. They can deal with it. But you know what we found? 99% of assembly business and decision-making happens naturally with all of the young men right there with their Bibles open. And you know what? It's the greatest leadership training tool I've ever seen. In fact, maybe it wouldn't be an exaggeration to say this, that in 3 years, I can't think yet of a situation that's come upon us where the elders have had to say, well, you know, you're heading the wrong way, and you're not going to do that. Because once you submit to the process of the examination of the Word of God and prayer, heartfelt prayer and patience — we are not of one mind here, let's table this and let's pray about it for a week, and let's seek the mind of the Lord and talk about it again next week. By the way, that's another area where assemblies really are blessed, you know, in decision making. How much work does it take to get one man to be unanimous? And if speed was the most important consideration, go with the one-man leader. If that's the consideration, speed. But God is not in a hurry. It's better to wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is a spiritual exercise. And as we wait, the Spirit of God works with us, and we find out that, yes, I have indeed represented the mind of the Lord, or no, I've been wrong. And God brings us to that process that is described so beautifully in Acts 15, having come to one accord. And you know when they came to one accord, how they wrote their letter? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And we can say that when we have come to one accord. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And so, now, twice a month, 2 Mondays a month, the men all gather. And once a month, the elders meet by themselves on a Sunday morning. I meet with them. But we are very careful about 2 things, and I want to tell you this because this is the practical section of our message. 2 things we're very careful about. One is that when the elders meet on Saturday morning, we don't talk about anything that affects the assembly, that is assembly decision-making or business. We don't talk about it. And we remind each other, oh, that needs to be left for Monday night when all the men are here. Because we don't want to undermine that good work of the training of leaders by saying, well, we'll handle the really heavy things when they're not around. That's one thing we've had to be careful about. So we need to talk about things like, how can the elders do their shepherding work? We spend a lot of time in prayer. We spend a lot of time in the scriptures together. You know, we have time for the ministry of the word and prayer, because the dealing with all of these other issues, why, we've got so much help with that. So much help. The other thing we have to be careful about is, when the elders were about to be recognized, I said to them, now men, what's going to happen is, we're going to be in the men's meeting and some thorny issue will come up, and there'll be a little controversy about it, and someone will say, well, what do you elders think? And you be very careful how you answer that. Because if you answer that wrong, you just about dug the grave of the brothers' meeting. And so they had to learn then, when somebody said, well, what do you elders think about that? The answer was, that's not the question. The question is, what do you all think about it? And give it back to them. And the elders may know full well. Of course, they're a little older in the Lord, and they have experience. Two of them are here with us this week. I'm so thankful for that. They have more experience in the Word, and they may know from the very get-go what the mind of the Lord is on this matter. But to say, this is what we're going to do, doesn't help us to the end that we want. We want to develop leaders. And so if we hear some muddled participation about what we're going to do, and someone says, well, I don't have peace about that, it's clear we haven't got the mind of the Lord on this yet. And so we better just put this to the side. Well, don't you elders have a thought on this? Well, that's not the question. The question is, what about all of us together? Let's get into the Word on this matter this week. And next week, let's talk about it again. And you know, it's amazing to see those young men blossom as they search the Scriptures and pray. Brethren and sisters, our assemblies would be blessed by more of this today, wouldn't they? I want to close my remarks by looking at two passages very briefly that have spoken to my heart. One is in Titus chapter 1, and if you'd turn there, we'll just note it. Titus chapter 1 gives us one of the lists of qualifications of elders. And in verse 7, there is one of those qualifications that stands out. At least I'd like to highlight it this morning. It says, for a bishop, that is an overseer, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not violent, not given to filthy lucre. You notice there one of the qualifications of an elder is not self-willed. Self-will, another term for that is pride. Self-will is dangerous anywhere in the things of God, and it's especially dangerous in leadership. And self-will blinds us to the truth. And men who have not got a handle on this self-will problem in their life, who are in leadership, many times will have an agenda that is based upon their personal preferences or tradition or whatever it is, and they're almost blind to the truth. And I've seen cases where this is so hard, you can reason with them with an open Bible and they cannot see it. They're just dominated by self-will. Now, leaders for God, elders, have to be men who know what they believe. And I'm not suggesting we be spineless and easily swept about. Not at all. But, brethren, we need to be able to sit down over an open Bible and consider the fact that we may not always know all the right answers, that others have light to shed, and through prayer we may have to say, you know, I need to grow in that matter. That will bless the assembly. And one of the things I enjoy is I read through the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts, but one of the things I enjoy reading is to see how in sovereign will, in sovereign decision, the Holy Spirit works through whom He will. And it isn't always the ones that we think. And then I look at our assembly and I realize the Holy Spirit sovereignly works through whom He will, and it isn't always the one that I thought He should work through. And I have to bow my head and realize God is at work here. That's good for an assembly. The other passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You know the situation. There had been serious moral evil in the work in Corinth, and Paul had had to write a severe rebuke to the assembly. And apparently they had taken it to heart and had repented. The man had repented, and I believe the Corinthians also repented, because we see that in the corrected attitude toward the apostle himself. But he writes in chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he speaks about the situation there, and he tells them, you know, you really need to extend your arms and forgive this man, restore this man. That's a great, by the way, that's a subject that needs real work in the assemblies today, how to do restoration. How do you restore a sinning believer? It's a heart thing. We don't want to get rid of them or cut them off. We want to see them restored. That's a whole other matter. But Paul says in verse 8, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. And then he gives us this great statement in verse 10 and 11. If you're worrying, I'm paraphrasing here, if you're worrying about what I, Paul, think about this matter, I'll write it down for you. Here's my stand on this whole matter. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. What's he saying there? You don't have to worry about me or consult me. I want to tell you right up front. If you forgive this man, if you clear this situation up, I forgive him too. Why? Because I am among you. And we stand together in this. And you know what? If we don't take this attitude, if we do not have this approach of being all together of one mind in this restoration that's going to go on, you know what's going to happen? Verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And what is his device? It is always to drive a wedge between the people of God. It is always division, the tearing apart of the people of God. Are we ignorant of his devices? We were. We wouldn't have said yes if you'd have said you are. But experience showed that we were. And we pray and we ask that you would pray for us, that we could recover. It's a hard lesson to learn. I gave my consent for years as the elders went into the room and closed the door and handled assembly business. Now, by the grace of God, we're seeking to correct that. But, you know, it's amazing, isn't it, that the Word of God is so accurate in every point of life. And God has to correct us. And sometimes those corrections are painful. We suffer as we learn. But what a joy I have this morning to stand before you all and share the lessons that we've learned and ask God that you might not suffer in the same way. And so may God bless us then as we seek a vision for developing leadership. It is very important. And may he bless each assembly as we take this matter to heart. For his name's sake, shall we pray? Our Father, we turn to thee with grateful hearts. How thankful we are, dear Lord, for not casting us off every time we fail. We thank thee for thy loving and gracious and compassionate heart of mercy towards us, to once again bring before our eyes the precious Word of God, to work in our hearts by thy Spirit, and to give us, Lord, a second and a third chance, and many, many chances. We thank thee for the things that we could consider together today. We thank thee for putting this subject before us, the vision for training of leaders. And we pray that for thy glory there may from this room rise up many leaders for God, not only young people that may be here, but also those who shall go back to their assemblies and seek to make those assemblies a place, an environment where young leaders can grow and love the Lord. We ask these things for the glory of the Lord Jesus, and we pray it in his worthy name. Amen.